turning to a passage that we made mention of this morning. We're turning to Leviticus and the chapter 16 this evening. The book of Leviticus and the chapter number 16. I believe the Lord has very definitely laid this particular passage upon my heart for this evening. And so I trust that you'll listen intently and that you'll listen with your heart tonight. And that God will even speak to your heart even in the meeting. It is a lengthy reading, and we'll read from the opening verse of the chapter. So it is Leviticus and the chapter number 16, and we'll read from verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. The Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle. And with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation. And he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself, and for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord, and shall make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock, and of the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Amen. And we'll end our reading at verse 22. Let's just engage in prayer and ask help from the Lord. Our loving Father, we thank Thee for this great revelation that we have within the Scriptures. We thank Thee for the blood that takes prominent place even within this chapter that we have read tonight. How many times have we not read, even within the verses, about the blood and the blood making an atonement? We pray, O God, that as the blood is exalted in this place tonight, O God, and as the Christ of God is held forth before sinful men as the only Savior of sinners, we pray that men and women would leave their sin and flee to the arms of infinite mercy and find for their souls all that they need for time and for God's great eternity. Lord, open our understanding. We're aware that the ignorance that exists within all of our minds and our hearts. And we realize that Christ on the Emmaus Road had to open the understanding even of His people that they might understand the Scriptures. O God, what must Thou have to do in order for a sinner to understand? O God, be pleased to give understanding and grant, O God, that understanding would make men and women wise unto salvation. O answer prayer, glorify the Christ, and Lord, help this poor preacher, filling him with Thy Spirit. For we pray this in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen and amen. Everyone waited with bated breath. Not a sound was heard for miles around. All work had ceased, and a reverential spirit pervaded the very air. Because today was the most solemn of all days in the calendar of the Jewish nation. Because today was the Day of Atonement. As the tribes waited to see if God accepted the blood sacrifice shed on their behalf for their sins, every eye was turned to the gate of the tabernacle awaiting the reappearance of the high priest. When the priest emerged from the tabernacle precincts, you can well imagine the relief to both him and to the entire nation of Israel. Reverential fear was now replaced with ecstatic joy, as the people came to appreciate that God, for another year, had been appeased through the blood sacrifice of another. The annual Day of Atonement is a picture of the great atonement, that covering for sin that was secured for sinners by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. However, our great high priest's atonement is infinitely superior to the atonement made by the Jewish high priest. For Christ's atonement for sin was offered once, as His sacrifice was capable of putting away sins, and that forever. This evening I don't have time to expound every truth that we have in this marvelous chapter of Leviticus, but needless to say, I would have to agree with one preacher from the past who remarked, if we may ever set any portion of Scripture before another, this is one of the most precious chapters in the whole compass of Revelation, and in some respects, the most remarkable of all. It is so full of wonderfully deep teaching that instead of a sermon, it might require a volume. With this being Easter Sunday, and our minds being brought afresh to consider all that the Lord Jesus Christ did to make an atonement, to make a covering for sin, I want us to think about the details in this chapter as we consider together the gospel prefigured in the Day of Atonement. The gospel prefigured in the Day of Atonement. In considering that subject matter, I want us to think in the first place about the one who made the atonement. The one who made the atonement. You see, the task of making an atonement for sin was not a task that any man from Israel's 12 tribes could perform. No, that task was given specifically to one man out of all of the tribes of Israel, that man being the high priest. from the tribe of Levi. As we look through this chapter, we see a number of details about that particular priest. They point us to our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to remind every sinner in this place, you need a priest, not an earthly priest, not a Romanist priest, not an Anglican priest, but you need a great high priest. You need a heavenly priest. You need Christ, who is the priest of God and who has made full atonement for a man and a woman's sin. The first detail that I see about this priest who made the atonement for sin, he was a lone priest or a solitary priest. In verse 3 of the chapter, we're told that Aaron was alone when he came into the holy place. No priest was to assist the high priest as he went into the Holy of Holies to offer the blood sacrifice of the atonement. No, it was one solitary, lone priest that was involved in making the atonement of sin for sins for the people. Notice the verse number 17, the words there. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place. Need I remind you tonight that when Christ died to make atonement for sin, when he suffered and bled and died in order that our sins could be covered and our sins could be cleansed away, need I remind you that he did it alone. He did it alone. No disciple accompanied Christ when he died for sin. Mary, his mother, had no role to play in the redemption of sinners. But Christ, we're told in the book of Isaiah, he trod the winepress alone. And of his people, there was none with him. The Lord Jesus Christ needed no one to assist him. The Lord Jesus Christ needed no one to accompany him when he died for sins. Because thank God in Christ, he had all the ability, he had all the capability to put away sins. Thank God he had all sufficiency in and of himself to pay the price of our redemption and to overthrow the powers of sin and Satan at the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus died alone, alone for sins. Sinner, let that be fixed in your mind and in your heart tonight, that none but Jesus. Let me repeat that to give it emphasis. None but Jesus has worked out the work of your salvation. None but Christ can atone for sin. No one but the great high priest, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, can put away our sins. None but him. And so tonight, he is from every other Savior. He is from the church. He is from the preacher. Flee to Christ. He is to the Son of God. Seek him, even tonight in the gospel, until you're assured within your own soul that Christ has put away your sins and he has covered you in his own perfect righteousness. Because neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The priest who made the atonement was the lonely or the lone or the solitary priest. But there is a second detail about the priest who made the atonement on the Day of Atonement. That is that he was a humble priest. A humble priest. Notice the details in the verse number 4 of this particular chapter. We read there that the Lord gives instruction to Moses, who would then give those instructions to Aaron, the high priest. And we read there in the verse number 4 that he shall put on the linen, the holy linen coat. And he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. You need to remember that these were not the natural garments of the great high priest. The great high priest on other days would have worn much more ornate garments. He would have had on his head the mitre with the plate of pure gold on his brow, tied with that brilliant blue cord. He would have also been adorned in the resplendent breastplate studded with precious gemstones. He would have had on the glorious ephod and the tinkling bells and the pomegranates that were at the bottom of those garments. He would have been arrayed in all these glorious garments. But on this day, the Day of Atonement, all of those ornate, highly decorated garments were set aside. They had to be set aside. For a moment he set aside his glorious vestments, and instead he was clothed in simple, pure white linen garments on the day that he would make atonement for the sins of his people. It reminds us that he was humbled for a season. And as we think of that detail, our minds go to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was humbled for a season. When Christ came to make an atonement for sin, he laid aside his heavenly garments. He was clad in the garments of our inferior clay, and he walked among humanity in the simple garb of a Galilean peasant. The fullness of his glory was veiled for a time as he humbled himself in order that he might die for sinners. But if his condescension from heaven to earth was not humbling enough for the Son of God, he was humbled further when he came to die. Because there on the cross, his enemies stripped him naked. And there before the Son and before God's universe, there in naked shame, the Son of God became the great sin bearer of his people. He humbled himself. And surely there's none other, there was no other priest as humble as the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust, sinner, tonight in the gospel, that you've come to appreciate how great that downward journey was for the Son of God when he came to make atonement for sin, a covering for sin. Think of all that the eternal Son of God left behind in order to die for worms and rebels like you and me. Consider the humiliation as the Son of God. He took to himself our humanity, sinless humanity, but our humanity nonetheless. With all of its limitations, he thirsted. He was tired. He was disappointed. He sorrowed. He wept. With all of those limitations, and then as he lived among humanity, he endures all the miseries of this life. And then he suffers the ignominy and the shame and the disgrace of death by the cross. The hymn writer said, if that isn't love, what is? What is? How he humbled himself in order that we might be exalted. Remember it, sinner. Christ came on a long journey to save a sinner like you, to save a sinner like me. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, Paul said in Philippians. Even the death of the cross. Wherefore hath God highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. He humbled himself for a season. Humbled for a season, the hymn writer said. Thank God he's exalted. And just like the priest who was humbled, divested of all his outward glory, so Christ, when he came into this world, he veiled his glory. Because if Christ had have shown to the world his full manifested glory, it would have consumed sinful man in a moment of time. And so he veiled his glory for a moment. He was a humble priest. Something else about this priest, he was a cleansed priest. Notice the words of the verse 4 again, just at the end of the verse. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. Those words in verse number 4, they do refer to this outward ceremonial cleansing that the high priest had to go through in order to remove the outward defilement that he had contracted as he dwelt among sinful men. As well as that, Not only was there that outward ceremonial cleansing with water, but also the high priest, being a sinful man himself, needed to offer a sacrifice for his own sins before he was able to offer up his sins for the people that he was representing. Therefore, we read about the high priest. He had to take a bullock. He offered it up as a sin offering on account of his own sinfulness. You notice that in the verse number 6. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. Cleansed outwardly, ceremonially, the high priest was now ready to offer a sacrifice on behalf of the people that he was representing. This is where the type falls. Can I say this about our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ? When he came to offer up himself as a sacrifice for sins, he did not need to go through the ceremonial ritual of cleansing that the high priest here in Leviticus 16 had to go through. Neither did he have to offer up for himself a sacrifice for sin, because the Bible tells us very clearly that he knew no sin. Neither was there guile found in his mouth. He was the innocent, faultless, unblemished, holy, perfect, impeccable Lamb of Almighty God. And therefore, he did not have to go through this outward ceremonial cleansing, because Jesus Christ is a spotless priest. He has no taint of sin within his very being. He is the perfect Son of God. This man has done nothing amiss, so said Pilate. Whenever Satan tried to find something in Christ, he could find nothing in him. Christ said it to be so. Can I say, sinner, you need a sinless priest, a perfect priest. For only a priest free from sin can offer a worthy sacrifice that is able to put away sin. And that's why I say, look away from every earthly priest. For he, like me, is as much a sinner as you. You need a sinless priest. And there's only one who fits that. Only one who fits into that category. And that is the sinless, spotless Lord Jesus Christ. He is the cleansed or the spotless, the sinless priest. There's no sin in him. Thank God for that. The thought about the priest, the one who made the atonement. But we want to think in the second place about the sacrifice that he offered. And that brings us to consider the means by which the atonement was secured. The means by which the atonement was secured. In the time of man's fall in the Garden of Eden, God made it very clear that there was only one way of approach on to God. One way by which sinful man could be at one with God. The only covering for sin was the blood of an innocent victim. Only by the shedding of blood could an atonement be secured. It is the blood, we read in the next chapter. It is the blood, Leviticus 17, verse 11. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ pointing to the blood of our Savior. Now in the Day of Atonement, two goats were brought before the high priest. Those goats foreshadowed a different aspect to the work that Christ did for sinners on the cross of Calvary. I want you to notice that whenever they're speaking about the two goats, it does not say that the priest was making atonements, plural, but he was making an atonement, singular. In other words, what occurs with one of the goats and the other goat is the same atoning sacrifice. Understand it tonight. Can I say tonight, as we think about the cross, there are different threads or aspects to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they are pictured for us in these two goats. You see, Christ is not only the priest, but he's sacrifice. He's the victim. In the goat that was slain, we see the Godward aspect of the atonement. While the goat that was spared, we see the manward effect of the atonement. It's one atonement, but thank God there are two aspects to it. God is satisfied. Man is reconciled. It's one atonement. We're going to notice that. Can I say that before we ever enjoy the benefits of God's work for us in the cross, God's wrath against sin must first be appeased, and God's justice must be satisfied. And that, can I say, can only come about by a worthy sacrifice being offered up for sin. And that worthy sacrifice is pictured for us in the goat that was slain by the priest. I want you to notice a number of things with me about that goat that was slain. Firstly, it was suitable. Suitable. When I speak of the goat being suitable, I mean by that that it met all of God's requirements with respect to the kind of offering that was to be offered up for sin. You see, God would stipulate in Leviticus chapter 4 in the verse 23 that the goat that was used in the sin offering must be a male without blemish. That was God's requirements. A male without blemish. The Lord Jesus Christ was a man. Perfect man, true man, fully man. He possessed a humanity that was without blemish, without fault, and without sin. And thus the sinless Christ, who is the great antitype, fulfilled that which was foreshadowed in the type, making him that suitable one to make an atonement for sin. Tonight, you know, sinner, I'm not here to present to you someone who is unfitted, or someone who is unsuited for the task of saving your soul. In the gospel, I'm not lifting up before you a defective Savior, one who cannot save you, one who is, there are deficiencies within, flaws and faults and blemishes. No, that's not the one I'm presenting to you tonight, but tonight I set before you the one, the man Christ Jesus, who met all of God's requirements when it came to the matter of dealing with sin. A suitable sacrifice. Christ was a suitable sacrifice. Secondly, this goat, the second thing, it was selected. With the two goats before the priest, we're told in verse number 8 of the chapter that high priest was to cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Now you may think that the choice of which of the goats would die was really left down to chance or blind fate. The casting of a simple lot, surely there's nothing within it. It could be either, or we would say, we could be either this goat or the other goat. And surely it was left to fate or to blind chance. Not so. Because I read words in the book of Proverbs in the chapter number 16 and the verse number 33. And it tells us there, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. In other words, where the lot falls has been ordained and governed by Almighty God. We may see it as but chance, but not with God. And so the casting of the lot here in the Day of Atonement, thank God it was ordained, governed, controlled by Almighty God. The very choice of which goat would die was ordered and ordained by God. Can I say that Calvary was no chance happening? Christ's death was no accident. We're told in Scripture that Christ's death was foreordained. Before the foundation of the world, a lamb as it had been slain. the lot would fall on Christ. And as God's chosen one, God's selected one, he died for sin. Speaking of Christ's death, Peter on the day of Pentecost, he said, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Oh, God had selected his Lamb, heaven's Lamb, Christ the Lamb, foreordained before the foundation of the world to die on behalf of sinners. Calvary was no accident. Selected goat. In the third place, the third thing that we say about this goat, that it was slain. Having cast the lot, upon whom the lot fell, that goat was taken. And it was slain by the high priest. That process of its death was obviously, there was obviously involved in that very procedure, the shedding of blood. The priest would take the knife and plunge it into that very goat, putting to death his victim. And from that wound, there came forth the blood of the innocent victim. Can I say that the slaughter and the blood shedding of the sacrificial goat reminds us of the death and the blood shedding of our dear Lord. God the Father took the sword of divine justice and plunged it into the very soul of his only begotten Son. Zechariah 13 verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Hymn writer Anne R. Cousins captured well what occurred on Calvary's hillside when she wrote the words, Jehovah, be it his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood the flaming blade must slake. Thine heart its sheath must be all for my sake, my peace to make. Now sleeps that sword for me, Christ. Was slain on the cross, just like the goat. Slain. Peter said as much. I've quoted the verse. I repeat it again. Acts 2:22. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Slain. Calvary was the place where Christ was slain. Not for his sins, he had none, but for your sins and for my sins. Once slain, that goat's blood was carried by the priests beyond the veil, presented to God and sprinkled on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. In that I see Christ again. He fulfills that very picture. He takes his own blood. He enters heaven itself with that blood, having secured eternal redemption for us. I read in Hebrews 9, the verse 11 and 12, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And I say, to have your confidence in anyone else than the slain yet risen Lamb of God for your salvation is to have your confidence tonight misplaced. Because the blood is the only appropriate agent that will put away your sin. And so I ask you tonight in the gospel, is your confidence of heaven in Calvary's Lamb tonight? In the words of the hymn writer, are you depending on the blood? Is your only plea nothing but the blood of Jesus when it comes to the grounds upon which you trust to enter God's heaven? Has the blood been applied? These questions may seem strange to you, and yet I must ask them. and you must answer them in the gospel. We've thought about the one who made the atonement, that lone, humble, cleansed priest, a picture of Christ. And we've thought about the means by which the atonement was made, through the suitable, selected, and slain sacrifice. Christ is both priest and victim, priest and sacrifice. We must view him as that. But let me close by thinking with you about the effects of the atonement. The presence of two goats on the Day of Atonement brings to our attention the dual aspect of Christ's atoning work. For in those two goats, as I've said, we see a foreshadowing of the Godward aspect and the manward effect of the atonement. God's wrath is satisfied. Blood is presented by the slain goat or by the priest who slays the goat. God is appeased. Holy God is reconciled to man. But the other effect of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ is manward. When man is reconciled to God, and that reconciliation can only take place when sin is put away. We read the verse 21 and 22 again. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities, unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let the goat go, the goat in the wilderness. There are two things that I see, both with respect to man's sin. I see in the first place the imputation of sin. What I mean by imputation is simply the transfer of sin from one to another. You maybe go to a bank and you ask for money to be transferred into another person's account. That's simply imputation. You're placing something on the account of another. Notice how the sin was imputed on the Day of Atonement. The high priest, as the nation's representative, he placed his hands upon the head of the live goat. That word lay, it means to lie hard. In other words, this isn't just a simple brush of the hand, but rather this is a holding on to the very head of that live goat. It's, as it were, claiming that goat as its own. Now, I want you to remember that the priest has already been using those hands that have now laid hold upon that live goat. Because we read throughout the chapter that that priest has been going in to the holy place. And what has he done? He has taken the blood of that slain goat, and he has sprinkled it with his finger. He sprinkled it with his finger, the mercy seat, and around and before the mercy seat. He then come out into the temple precincts, to the place where the altar is. And again he is sprinkled with the blood, with his hands. With that hand, he sprinkled the altar. Now think of that. He now comes to lay his hand upon that live goat's head. In other words, those hands are blood-stained hands. Blood-stained hands. His eye is on the blood. His eye is on the blood. As he starts to confess the sins of the nation, because his confidence is in the blood to take away the sins of his people. He's looking at the blood. He's placing both his hands on the head of the live goat, and he confesses over him all of their sins and all of their iniquities and all of their transgressions. And in that act, there is a transfer of sin on to another. That goat becomes the sin bearer by an act of imputation. You know, when a sinner comes to Jesus Christ for salvation, something similar occurs. By faith, the sinner lays hold of Jesus Christ. Just like the priest laid hold on the goat with both hands, Oh, the sinner, they lay hold by faith onto Christ. And then what do? They confess their sins to Christ. And by faith, they entrust their sin to the great sin bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ. They do what the great hymn writer Horatius Bonner said in his hymn, "I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. I bring my guilt to Jesus to wash my crimson stains, white in his blood most precious, till not one spot remains." Let me ask you as I draw to a conclusion, have you ever done this? Have you ever laid hold upon Christ in the gospel? Have you ever confessed your sins to him honestly and freely? Have you given your sins over to Christ and asked him to bear them away as your great sin bearer? My friend, this must happen if you are to experience the second part. Because not only is there the imputation of sin, thank God there is the eradication of sin. The eradication of sin. The sins imputed, reckoned over to the head of the scapegoat. We read that Aaron was to send that scapegoat away. Verse 21 and 22. "Send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." I point you to the word "all." Sinner, I point you to the word "all" in verse 22 for your encouragement. Every iniquity that was confessed, every sin that was owned, every transgression that was admitted to was borne away by that scapegoat. And sinner, it is no different in the gospel. For Christ, the Lamb of God, is able to do the same for you. He's able to bear away your sins to a place, thank God, that is never visited by God, never visited by man, and never visited by devil, to a land uninhabited. Tonight God can take your sins, and as far as the east is from the west, so far he can remove your transgressions from you, because he is the Lamb of God who came to bear away the sins of the world. And he gives you this guarantee: your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. What is your response in light of all that I've said tonight with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for you on the cross? You know, we're told that on the Day of Atonement, no work was to be done. Only one worked on that day. It reminds us that we cannot add our works to his finished work. Only the priest was to work on that day. But thank God his work was satisfactory. Atonement was made. Covering for sin had been provided. And so today and tonight, your response is just to be like Israel's response. You're to cease from all of your works, because it's not of works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. And not only that, but it tells us in the verse 31, "And ye shall afflict your souls on the Day of Atonement by a statue forever." In other words, they were humbled as they thought about the atonement made. They were humbled. Pride was removed. Their souls afflicted. And can I say, sinner, when a sinner views by faith the sufferings of Christ as he bears away the sins of his people, they'll be brought to a place where they're humbled before God and they're led to confess their sins to him. The Day of Atonement, sacrifice made, God reconciled to man, man reconciled to God, all through the sacrifice of heaven's Lamb. Oh, may you look away to him. May you be saved. And may you say, full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. My Savior. May God bring you to trust in Christ's atonement for sin. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe a lot of these things that I've said tonight are foreign to you. You maybe haven't understood a lot in this place, but you understand this, that you need a priest. You need a great high priest, a heavenly priest, a sinless priest. Because you're a sinner through and through. You know it well. Well, call to him. Call upon him for mercy. Seek him in salvation. Repent of your sin. Confess your sins to him. Take those sins to him and make him the one who bears those sins away. And trust your sins to the Christ of God. Ask him to save you. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me from my sin. Take my sins away. Make me a Christian. And even a simple, heartfelt cry like that will be heard by the God of heaven. If I can help you in any way, please make your need known. We'll be delighted to point you to Christ and to bring you to that place where you trust in him. Oh, may you be saved and be ready for God's great eternity. Our loving Father, we thank thee for this great picture that we have in the Old Testament. We thank thee for the foreshadowing of the cross, the various aspects of what Christ has done for sinners. We thank thee, O God, that God is satisfied and the sinner is satisfied. We rejoice, O God, in the bearing away of our sins. We thank thee that that occurs because sin has been reckoned, placed on Christ's account. Lay that to my account. Rejoice for those great words. Christ has taken the sins of his people to his own self. O God, save the lost. Trouble their hearts. Bring them to that point where they acknowledge their sinfulness. And may they run and flee to the only priest who can save from sin, the priest with the nail-scarred hands. Answer prayer, for we offer this our prayer in Jesus' precious and wondrous name. Amen and amen. Thank you.